John 17:23 says, Jesus is speaking, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and notice and have loved what? Are you looking? No, you're not looking. And have loved them, that's us, even as you have loved me. Is that an equal sign? That you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus is telling, is asking the Father to love us as much as he loves himself. Was any prayer of Jesus not answered? So God the Father loves us as much as he loves Jesus. And the great demonstration of the greatest demonstration of that is that he would pay the price of laying the life of his son down in our behalf. Does that make sense? When I first read that and that thought came to me, I thought it was sacrilegious. I thought, oh, that can't be true. But the word is its own best commentary, isn't it? So, okay, this morning we're going to be studying the characteristics of a servant. And I'd rather run this as a workshop. So you'll be talking and you'll be working. We're going to break you up in a, not break you up, but break us up in groups in a few minutes. You're a very select group of servants. We don't like the term servants because it has a connotation. We don't mind being servants, but we don't like to be treated as a servant. Isn't that true? That's a quote from, or an idea from Lauren Sanney, our president. We pray, Lord, use me, and we all desire to be used of the Lord. But there are the motivations for what we do are what we're going to get into today. Why are we doing what we do? And what are some of the struggles that we have in desiring to serve the Lord? One woman who is working in as a director of women at a church was quite upset for a while, and she came to me, and I just let her pour out her heart, and she said she's working full-time, and the church isn't giving her any pay. She volunteered, mind you, to serve, and she is working full-time. Her husband is earning an adequate salary, but she felt, you know, she's being treated like a servant. Her husband was non-communicative. She had very poor self-image, a sense of personal worth. And so she was, as I perceived it and as we discussed it, she was trying to get it from the work in the church, working with women. And she's a lovely woman. You would absolutely be delighted to have her as the director of women in your church. And the women loved her, but she was beginning to resent the women who would not cooperate with her. And the question is why? Because you see, if you're serving the Lord for the right reasons, if people don't cooperate, you can handle it. You can pray for them, you can be an example, you can be all kinds of things. But if you begin to resent and get angry at the sheep that you're supposed to be leading, it's possible that it's your own reputation that's at stake, isn't it? That's why some of us are perfectionists as secretaries. We don't want one little jot or tittle to be incorrect. Why? Because it's a reflection on our reputation. We are to have a standard of excellence, but we have to determine why. And so I'm hoping, as we study the contrast in scriptures this morning of two servants, one a good servant and the other a very poor servant, very bad, that we'll pull out characteristics that will be helpful to us, okay? The first one is the one that you're going to be working with. I'd like you to break up into groups of three or four so you all get to talk to each other. And just turn your chairs around. These aren't blessed in that position. But let's turn to Genesis 24. And let's just open with a word of prayer as we do this. Father, as we lift our hearts to you this morning in this very beautiful place that you've granted to us to enjoy, we pray that your spirit would quiet our hearts now and allow us to see qualities of servanthood that bring glory to you, because that really is a sincere desire of our heart. Penetrate our thinking, our motivation, and help us to learn from the very wonderful examples that you've given us from thousands of years ago of what it means to be a servant or an employee. So we give our hearts to you this morning. We ask for the direction of your Spirit and great joy as we work together for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Your assignment is to study the servant. Now, his name is not mentioned in Genesis 24, but it's Eliezer. It's mentioned in Genesis 15. Is Abraham's chief steward. Now, a steward is one who owns nothing and yet is responsible for everything. That's the biblical concept of a steward. How many of you have seen the movie Ben-Hur? Do you remember the little elderly steward that was sent to prison at the same time that Ben-Hur was sent off? Do you remember that? And when he came back, he said, "Every time you go away, I am a richer man." Do you remember that statement? Well, because the steward is in charge of everything, but he owns nothing. He's really a slave. Now, we don't identify well with slaves, so we'll have to use the term employee, employer, okay? We won't use it necessarily because biblically they're servants, but that's the concept that we need to draw from. So what what I'd like you to do, excuse me, is to read it, read the passage, and then discuss together the characteristics of Abraham's servant. And then we're going to put it up on the overhead. We're going to share it all together. And then we'll contrast it with a different servant, and I won't tell you who that is till later, okay? So I'm going to give you about 15 minutes. That'll be about 10 after 9 for your feedback, okay? So break up into groups of 3 or 4. No, 4 or 5, but no more than that, okay? Okay, could you get back into your position? Okay, Willem, may I have your attention? It's hard to get women to stop talking once we get you going. What characteristics did you discover about Eliezer? Helpful. Okay, now what we want to do with this is to use like one word and then we'll discuss it. That's helpful. We don't want to cross-reference right now. Okay, one word. Or a sentence.
Faithful.
Okay, he was a faithful man. And you're right, Nina, he prayed. But before that, there were some characteristics that he showed. What else?
Obedient,
okay. Yeah, now, have you you realize what kind of a guy this was. He was the chief, I always have trouble talking and writing, O-B-D-E-N-T. He was the chief steward, right? That means he had the responsibility for everything Abraham owned, and he owned a lot, didn't he? But when Abraham asked him to go, did he say, hey, look, I've got plenty to do. Why don't you send? Why? Why not? Yes, back there. I was a good listener. Okay. We're not always good listeners, are we? Especially when we're busy. What else? Very. Thorough. Okay. What? One over here. He was loyal, wasn't he, to Abraham? I was trying to think of one word. Loyal. Not only to Abraham, to who else? Absolutely. When he prayed, what was his goal when he prayed? For his master. Is that our goal when we pray? Lord, help me to do a good job. Is it because we're concerned with our master or our employer's reputation, or is it our own that we're concerned with? See, that's where the struggle comes in, isn't it? Okay, he was loyal. What else? Trustworthy, wasn't he, though? Now, you realize that, I'm sure, that Isaac was the son through whom the covenant would be fulfilled. Isn't that right? And instead of Abraham going himself, he so trusted his steward to go and pick a wife. I mean, that's kind of bizarre in our culture. But to send a servant to go and pick a wife is something, isn't it? Especially when she was the woman who would bear the next generation for the Lord, to fulfill the covenant to the Jewish nation, or to the Israel, nation of Israel. Okay, what else? He was trustworthy. He was what? Thankful. And yeah, thankful. Thankful. Detail. Do you think he had an administrative, would you think that would be an administrative gift? Right. So he was thinking. He was intelligent. Was he asking him in order to challenge Abraham to get off the hook? For clarification. And isn't that important when you're given a directive? Have you ever had someone do something for you and they thought you said, it's always the one thing I forget to tell the girls that I live with. Okay. What was your one word? Detailed. You can tell that he was in charge of everything because he went out and selected the gifts to bring. He didn't check it out with Abraham. He went and picked the best of whatever he was going to bring and put them on the camels. Do you know how far he rode to get to where he was going, to get to Nahor's family? Do you know how far that was? A 500-mile camel ride. Have you ever been on a camel, anybody? I have. There were 10 camels. So he did have men with him. He didn't go alone. Wouldn't be very wise to travel alone, especially with all those goods. They didn't travel alone. Okay, what else? Oh, very. What was his goal? Right. What kind of prayer did he pray? He did pray a prayer of faith and for success. Yeah, it was a creative prayer, wasn't it? What kind of wife was he looking for Isaac? Did you consider when he prayed that there were some characteristics that he wanted in that wife? Right, he wanted a servant's heart for his master's wife. Isn't that interesting? That he would want a woman who had some of the qualities that he himself possessed. And that takes insight, doesn't it? But it's a creative prayer. He didn't just say, Lord, show me some general thing. But he asked for a woman who would be willing to not only give him a drink, but to feed the camels. Do you have any idea how much water camels drink? What fills their humps, women? Water. 10 of them. And she saw the 10 camels. That's quite a girl, isn't it? You find out later she has a few problems, but she's good stock. Anything else that you found out? Pardon me? I didn't hear it. Courteous, very. Now, courteous. Did you know? Is that right? Oh, you. Okay. I'll forget it. He was courteous. I spelled it phonetically. Did you notice that when after he had his discussion with Laban and told him all that the Lord had done, Laban said, "Stay 10 days, stay overnight." What did he want to do? After a 500-mile ride, what did he want to do? Turn around and go back. Why? The importance of the mission. Isn't that right? Wouldn't you feel that he deserved a day or two of rest? You know, time to take a bath and bathe all these other people. He was so committed to the task. That's a word, isn't it? Committed. I think you got it in here, single-minded. I didn't quite get. Oh, how'd you like that, single? Don't copy what I wrote. It's the essence of it. What else? Anything else? Oh, good. Oh, boy, isn't that one that we all work on? And I saw another hand back there. He had insight. Insight, wouldn't that be? A discernment would be the word, wouldn't it? A silent observer of people. Boy, you sure learned that working with women. Yes. Oh, good. Why? Why would you get that?
He went out into a strange and faraway country, never having done that before.
Is that right? Adventurous? Right. That's true. He didn't know where he must have had a map or something to get there. They probably had what do they call them? Routes to certain major cities. And did you figure out what relationship Rebecca was to Abraham? Niece. Yeah, I think she was his niece. So they were first cousins that got married, isn't that right? We don't encourage that in our culture. Okay, let's see. If I have any others that you didn't get. He's industrious, uncomplaining. Now, when he was talking to Laban, how did he reflect on Abraham? How did he represent Abraham? Yeah, remember, he wants to get his daughter, right? He's telling him about all the possessions of, you know, this is going to be her inheritance, right? He uplifts and is loyal to the person he works for. Are we always loyal to the person we work for? See, sometimes when we see a person's faults, we can't see beyond that. And, you know, our nation has, I think since Watergate and in the 60s, it's a national sport to criticize leadership. And the reason you as parents suffer such tremendous criticism from your children is because it's become the way to go. The way to do things in the United States. You see a person's fault, you amplify the faults. And you just watch it with the news. You watch it with the media. As soon as a new president gets in, there's a honeymoon. And they even talk about the honeymoon. Don't you notice that? For a month or two. And then they say the honeymoon's over. They begin to see his flaws. And then from then on, there are innuendos. They're trying always to either find them in financial difficulties or character flaws or the way they handle things. Do you notice that? That wasn't true years and years ago. We don't have any more heroes. And so in the pulpit, we don't allow for them either. We're always looking for ways to get them. And the press is. If they could have gotten Billy Graham on that financial thing, they'd have torn him apart. And they did, but it didn't prove out. God vindicated him. Do you remember that a few years back? Any person that is lifted up, we immediately, instinctively try to pull them down. And that's too bad in a way. But it does cause us to be very careful about our lives. So I wanted to tell you about one of the men that I worked for. He was a Christian. And when I started to work for him, I noticed that he was very abrupt with me, very curt, unfriendly. His wife was friendly, and I remember saying to her once, why is he so cold? And she said, I don't know. I mean, I was being honest with her. And I went through a tremendous struggle. And I wasn't easy to work with, especially at that time, because I had a lot of problem with anger that I had not dealt with. And I've dealt with much more of it now. It doesn't mean I still don't get riled at times, but, you know, I realize that's my problem. Anyway, I was very stressed out, and I was ready to quit. I was going to go to him, tell him what I thought, and say goodbye. And I went to a friend of mine. I told him I was going to do that. And he said, it was interesting. It was a very wise counsel. He said, I wouldn't do that in too big a hurry, Helene. And what it did was it slowed me down. And God began to speak to me that it was Helene that needed to change. And, you know, when you have a tug of war going on and one person lets go, what happens? As one person said the other day, the other one falls down. I said, well, that's not the other one wins. But what happened when I began to deal with, between me and the Lord, with my attitude, that same week, God dealt with his attitude. And we are tremendous friends today. But you see, God brought me into a difficult situation. It's fine to work for the Lord when things are mellow. But when stress comes, how we handle it, how we adjust to it, God had some characteristics in my life that had to change. And as he was changing mine, and it may have been my attitude that changed the other guys, but I do believe someone talked with him. And God brought harmony. And we have never discussed the problem because there was no need. Doesn't always work that way. If you need to discuss it, go to him. That's what the Bible says. Matthew 5 says it's always your move. If the person has something against you, you have something against them. Either way, it's your move. So anyway, God resolved it. And one of the verses I had asked the Lord to bring to pass in my life, or a decision I had made, was from Psalm 84. Psalm 84, 10 to 12. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And here was a commitment I made to the Lord. I would rather be, a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And so, in a serving capacity, when it's obvious that we're serving, we're all servants. Whether you're on the pulpit or in the pew, we're serving. We're to be servants. But it's a commitment that we need to make. And I made that commitment to the Lord, and he has held me to it. So it doesn't justify my criticism, my gossip, or my lovelessness toward other people. God holds me responsible for my attitudes, and he holds you responsible for your attitudes. He does not hold me responsible for you. Do you see the difference? And in a husband and wife relationship, if I can get in there, even though your husband may be wrong, women, God is holding you responsible as a wife for your response. You cannot change the other person. I love what Ruth Graham says. My responsibility is to love Billy. God's responsibility is to make him good. And that would go for the pastor or for whoever it is we're working with. Isn't that right? My responsibility is to love them. God's responsibility is to change them or make them good. Okay. Now that we have kind of touched lightly. You know, another thing he was very wise, wasn't he? Something we want to, I think we've implied that. But Eliezer was a man of wisdom, and that's why Abraham could trust him. Have you noticed that as you have worked for the church for a period of time, they give you more and more serious responsibilities as you develop trustworthiness, as they've gained confidence in you? Isn't that true? It's always a compliment, also a challenge. But it's a compliment when more responsibility. Amy Carmichael, one of my very favorite women, she has helped mold my thinking greatly. If you've never read Gold by Moonlight or her biography by Houghton, it's a wonderful book. Those are wonderful books to read. But she says the reward for doing a good job is what? Is it a prize? What reward did Eliezer get? Did you notice at the end? Absolutely nothing. You don't even see Abraham thank him. He fades from the scene. Isn't that interesting? And Amy Carmichael says the reward for doing a good job is more responsibility. Think of that with your children. The reward for giving a good job isn't money or isn't some other prize. It's more responsibility, and that's how people grow. Okay, let us turn quickly to 2 Kings. Now, Elisha was a prophet, and he had a servant. And we're going to briefly go through the story so we get up to speed on it. But 2 Kings chapter 5. And it talks about Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Aram. Now, Aram was a pagan kingdom, and so was Naaman. He was not an Israelite. But he was a valiant soldier. He was highly decorated. He had won many battles, but he was a leper. And but he had a little servant girl. It's interesting if you see the series of events, and we're going to be talking tonight about the sovereignty of God, and you see the sovereignty of God here. Naaman's wife had a little servant girl who saw the problem, and there again, this little servant girl was loyal to her mistress and to her master. You know, she was a servant, she was a slave, she had been captured, she could have said, good, die of leprosy, that's what you get for taking me from my home. But not this sweet little girl. She said, there's a prophet in Samaria who could cure him of leprosy. And that wife must have believed her little servant girl to go to her husband, this commander, this great man, and tell him. He believed his wife, and so off he goes to his own king. And the king says, hey, send a letter to the king of Israel. Now, if you remember the kings of Israel, this is Joram, this king. They were all evil. They were not followers of the living God. And so you can see why his response was, so as soon as the king of Israel read the letter in verse 7, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to cure his leprosy? He wasn't even aware of the prophet. Never entered his head that there was a godly man in the crowd. But Elisha, the man of God, see, you notice the king was not a man of God. Elisha was a man of God. He heard that the king had torn his robes, and he sends the king a message. Elisha was good at sending messages. You'll notice this later on. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know there is a prophet in Israel, and so would the king. You'll notice he doesn't say that. So now, the word comes to Naaman. He gets a letter in response. Come to Elisha. So this mighty warrior with chariots rides up to the little house of Elisha. I want you to get the picture of this. This mighty warrior. Okay, so he rides up. And Elisha sends a messenger out to him to say, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. Elisha doesn't come out. He doesn't personally go to the king. He sends his messenger. And his messenger, I believe, probably was Gehazi, this servant of his. And he says, and you will be restored and cleansed. Naaman is furious. He turns on his heel, turns his chariots around, and they go off in a cloud of dust. He says, don't we have better rivers than that? He said, Naaman's, he goes off in a rage. Here's a man with leprosy. He's got a chance to be cured. And because of his pride and his arrogance, He almost blew it. But his servants are reasoning with him. And I love the way they must have loved him, because they said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. But notice, it wasn't just his physical body that was cleansed. Then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God, and he said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except Israel." What did he become? A believer, right? Okay, now here's where we pick up the story of the servant. So he says, "Please accept now the gift from your servant." And the prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives." Now, his motive, Elisha's motive, it isn't that a prophet can't take gifts, but this was a pagan, and he did not want him to think he was like other pagan prophets, that when they do something for you, you get a gift. Because then the motive could be wrong, couldn't it? So he wanted God to get the glory, and he said, where did he say it? "Oh, as surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. That was the heart of Elisha. He had made a decision. He was in charge. He said, "No gift." Okay. So then he goes on and talks about taking home some dirt. And the idea was, in the pagan culture, they believed that the dirt you worshipped on related to the god. So he packed some donkeys with dirt because he wanted to worship the God of Israel. That's a beautiful story in itself, but let's not go on with that. So then Elisha says to him in 19, "Go in peace." After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to him, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and what? Get something for whom? For himself." So this is what we want to do now. We want to analyze Gehazi's character. Okay, first of all, what would you say that one indicates? He wants to get something for himself. Did he earn anything? Selfish. Okay. Okay, and let's go on. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. He must have run pretty fast to catch up to a chariot. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything's all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the country of prophets have just come from the hill country. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." Do you know how much a talent of silver is worth? Not worth, but it was 75 pounds of silver. So 2 talents is 150 pounds. That's why they had to get donkeys and load them onto them. And he said, "By all means, take 2 talents. He urged Gehazi to accept them, urged him. That must have taken a lot of urging. And then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags, 2 sets of clothing, gave them to his servant. They carried him ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants, put them away in the house, sent the men away, and they left. Then, notice this, he had the crassness to stand before his master, Elisha. Didn't he know who Elisha was? Hadn't he seen him do miracles? He was his servant, right? And to think he could get away with this. "Where have you been, Gehazi? Your servant didn't go anywhere." "Oh, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes?" And he goes on, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, he didn't get all that. "Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went out from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous. He was white as snow. Okay, what characteristics? Naaman. Liar. What else? Oh, yes. What else? Disloyal. Boy, you could almost go across. Did he pray? Was he a spiritual man? And see, we could have put that spiritual over here. He was not a spiritual man. What else? Disobedient, right. He knew exactly. He knew exactly what his master wanted, didn't he? And he was totally disloyal. What else? Not very smart. I put down stupid. To think he could walk before a man of God and lie. Yes, back there. Oh, very. But he did fear man because he hid. I don't know. An expression, yeah. Anything else? Did I miss one? Yeah, he was. Because he did not earn what he was going for. Do you suppose that maybe his income from being a servant, maybe he was a slave, wasn't very high, and he thought, hey, you know, I deserve this. My pay hasn't been that. Have you ever thought that? I don't get paid enough. Ever thought that, women? Yeah. Oh, proud. He thought he deserved something, didn't he? And he was covetous. Was not his own. And covetousness is related to idolatry, if you'll notice that in Ephesians 6, I believe it is. Okay. That's enough, isn't it? Okay, now we need to, before we do that, I wanted to talk a little bit about this. Ephesians 6, 7, and 8, speaking of Ephesians, tells us the attitudes of a servant. Well, it starts with 5, actually. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. So let's use the word employees. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart. That's Ephesians 6, 5, and now I'm on 6. Obey them not only to win their favor with their eye, when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. You want spiritual rewards, women. Do we want that? Then we serve whoever we're serving as though we were directly serving Jesus Christ. And then you look at Jesus Christ's example in Philippians 2. Just turn the page, most of you. Your attitude, it says in Philippians 2, 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. The God of all creation, Jesus Christ, humbled himself and became obedient. That's the principle. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, remember, people tell you, find out when the word therefore is therefore, what's it therefore? Jesus earned the exalted position that God gave him by coming and humbling himself. It was an earned title. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus earned that title by humbling himself and becoming obedient. Isn't that beautiful? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whose glory was Eliezer concerned with? And God's. Do you think he understood the significance of the mission he had gone on? That covenant had been made to Israel? Surely he would have known that. He was concerned with God's glory. Whose glory was Gehazi concerned with? His own. And you can see the manipulativeness and the evil that that generated. Isn't that true? Okay. What quality of Eliezer's would you like to develop in your life? Now, I know that we're not contrasting us with Gehazi necessarily, but usually there are some qualities that we can learn from. And navigators are very, very into personal application of the scriptures. Now, usually when I hear a message, I think, well, I should be more of a servant. I'll have a better attitude towards servanthood. But it's unlikely that anything will change unless I take specific steps to make that change. And because I do speak at women's conferences quite frequently, I realize the need to be very clear when we say this. Okay? So what I've done is listed 5 questions, and I'd like you to take about a few minutes right now and just take one characteristic of Eliezer's. Don't write a big general statement. Write a statement that says, this particular verse has touched your heart. And then make a specific in the second one. What in your life, I can't read with this, what in your life is like, what is your, I'm going to read it right yet. What is your life like in this area? Maybe you have a problem with submissiveness. Maybe you have a problem with thankfulness. So write one sentence that describes you very specifically. Nobody's going to collect this. This is for your benefit. And if you, I was going to suggest that we have this application typed up and give you each a copy, but if we give you 5 minutes, you might be able to do it yourself. This will apply, women, to any Bible study that you're doing, not just this one. Is there any area of disobedience that needs to be confessed? That is perhaps step one. And then, now we're talking about corrective. What step or steps do you believe God wants you to take to correct this? And then you have a timeline on it. What can you do this week? Now, I'll give you a husband and wife story because it was just told me this week, and it was so great. This wife, who's in a Bible study with me, I have a single women's Bible study and a married women's Bible study, and they're delightful. But this married woman said that, had told us, several weeks ago, that her husband, she's not in agreement with him in how he's going about his business. She thinks that it's failing. He's putting much too much time in it, doesn't have time for the family, doesn't have time for her. So there's a lot of resentment in there. And she was pouring this out to our group. Somehow, through her Bible study, she came up with the idea that maybe she needed to change. So she wrote him a note. He apparently came in late Friday night. She left him a note on the bathroom sink and said, if you will wait, he usually gets up at 5:30 in the morning and goes to work on Saturday and is gone all day. So she wrote him a note on the sink. She said, if you will wait till 6:30, I will go to work with you and help you. Now that is taking a very specific step against herself, against her natural inclination. So she said that he got back into bed and waited till 6:30 and woke her up with a big hug. And then they went out to breakfast together and they had a great time working together. Do you see the difference? She took steps. She made a commitment to the Lord and then took very specific steps to correct it. And it's measurable within a week's time. Do you think their attitude toward each other changed? Because you know what she said in the note? She said, I really want to be with you. Do you think that would help the husband? That's very touching. So maybe you need to write a note to your boss and say, or maybe you need to spend some time with, maybe there's a co-worker that you're not getting along with well. God is honored by harmony. Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers or sisters to dwell together in unity. You want to honor the Lord? Are we concerned with the glory of the Lord in our lives? It's sacred. I'll get out of your way. Let me lift it up a little. Can you see that? Can everyone see it now? I wanted to do a little talking while you wrote these down. Okay. Now, what can you do this week to make progress in this area of the quality of a servant or a character that God is speaking to you about? Do you need to confess something to the Lord? Do you need to get together and make something right with somebody else? Do you need to think in terms of being loyal? Maybe there's some gossip going on. Whatever it is, and I'd like you to ask me some questions, if you would, because this to me, if this is life-changing, women, if we do this with every Bible study that we do, our lives will change. We are so full of knowledge today. Never has our culture had more knowledge, more accurate interpretation of Scripture, more availability of Scripture. Most of us have 10 Bibles with different translations. These people didn't. They couldn't even read and write, most of them. And yet we are making less of an impact on our culture than ever before as Christians. Evangelical Christianity has become so close to what the world is doing in lifestyle, in thoughts, in values, that they hardly see a difference. It's moved right into the church. The divorce rate in the church today is astronomical. Singles cohabiting together is right in the church culture today. Because we know the truth, we think we are self-deceived. Let me read you. This isn't even part of the message, but let me share something the Lord showed me the other night in James. James is hard on us. James 1. Just listen. Don't even turn to it. I'll find it in a minute. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Just listening leads to deception. And what is the deception, women? To be hearers of the word and not doers. We think because we know that we have applied the scriptures. And the fact is, that's where the deception comes in. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man or the woman who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, you notice, when we apply the scripture, we become free. Was I freer when I was angry at my boss or when I had forgiven him and was reconciled to him? When was I freer? When I was standing up for my rights? No, when I gave in. But the man who intently looks into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And Nina, you were right. Success was his goal. And he was blessed. Eliezer was blessed in everything he did. Because he was a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Do you see that? That's why personal application will change your lives, women. It changed mine. I was a Christian for many years. Many years. I knew the scriptures. My mother read them to me as a little child. I was in leadership in Bible, you know, in the young people's group. But I was a miserable, depressed Christian. Because I didn't think God could change me. And that's why I'm appreciative of what the Navigators have taught me. They taught me to apply the scriptures, to believe the word of God, and then to act upon it. And that's transformed my life from a miserable, wretched thing to one who's really enjoying walking with Jesus Christ. And that's why this is so much on my heart. Do you see? So if you have any questions on how to write one up, stop me, if you will, or ask me now, so that we get very specific. Do you have any questions on it? Okay, I want you to take the next 5 minutes and finish. And it needs to be something that can be checked up on. You know, I left out one thing that I put on another one, and that is accountability. If you're really concerned with growing, you need someone that you trust to be accountable to. And so the last statement on there would be someone that you would share your application with and what you did about it, so that at the end of a week, you have someone who's going to check up on you, a friend, maybe your mate. Okay? Accountability is very important. Jesus had the disciples come back to him after they went out two by two to report to him. They had accountability. Why don't we close with prayer and you just sit here and finish your assignment. Whenever you're through, you can leave. Would that be good? Any questions? Terrific group. Either you know what you're doing or I've confused you terribly. But be sure you get help in how to do this. It's not that you're in any desperate need. You all look like you're doing very well. But if you could learn this, you could teach it in Sunday school class. You could teach it to your children. It's life-changing. So let's don't be just here is the word, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the attention of these dear women and for the joy it is to be together. And Lord, I pray that as we spend time, more and more time together, that your Spirit would continue to lead us and enlighten us and help us truly, Lord, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. But help our goal to be what Eliezer's goal was, and that was your glory. Lord, sometimes it's so hard to lift our eyes above what we are doing, to realize whose servants we really are. So we recommit ourselves to you with thanksgiving and praise that you would select the likes of us to be your servant. In Jesus' name, amen.